Please open your Bibles to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And we're going to read verse 1 for now, since we will be taking our thoughts from this psalm. Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Please bow with me in prayer. Our mighty and heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, we call upon thy holy name, keeping in mind, Lord, that warning that you have given us in that counsel, that if we do, Father, we must stand before thee in holiness, understanding that you, Father, must be glorified and approached by those who seek you in holiness. Thus, Father, we begin by asking for the forgiveness of our sins. Please forgive us, Father, when we have not done according to thy will. Please forgive us, Father, when we have offended thee by transgressing thy holy laws. But in the same manner, Father, forgive us when we have offended one another. Forgive us, Father, if knowingly or unknowingly we've been a stumbling block, or if we, Father, have caused harm upon our brother or sister's heart. Grant us the meekness, the humility, and the wisdom to make right, Father, those damages, to repair those relationships. For we know, Father, that what thou desireth is for a united kingdom under the banner of thy precious Son. Father, allow us to put away for these moments, Lord, our minds, the worries, the woes, and the things of this world, that our focus may be spiritual in nature, that, Father, we may focus on this foundation that was laid by David for his son Solomon, and that, Father, we may understand how this, Father, applies to us as well, whether it be we are sons of godly men who have laid a foundation for us, or whether, Father, we, Father, are striving to be godly fathers, laying a firm foundation for our children. That everything we do in word or in deed may always be, Father, in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. This morning, we spoke about Solomon's royal court. We mentioned the fact that Solomon was able to secure his throne, that he was blessed to be able to wear the crown of his father and be his father's successor, not by his own merit nor because of his own strength, but rather Solomon had placed himself and had surrounded himself with wise men and women that were crucial and essential to his rule. As we were able to take from Proverbs 24, verses 5 and 6, we were able to see how there it was with wisdom that he was able to wage his war against his brother Adonijah. We were able to see that with his father's friends, with his parents' counsel, and most of all with God's backing and support, Solomon had a great start to his kingship. Now, it is no secret to that diligent Bible student that we're going to see that this great start, sadly, was not perpetual throughout the entire reign of Solomon. But what I do want you is to remember this. When we get to that point where we study about the fall of Solomon, I do want you to remember how his kingship started, how his ruling started. But tonight, you and I, we're going to see Psalm 72, where we see that this psalm was written by David for Solomon. When we read this, we see that David was already thinking about his son taking his place on the throne. Undoubtedly, David was inspired by the Holy Spirit, because we know that within this psalm, we will find some prophecies concerning the Messiah. We will find prophecies in regards to the Messiah that would be foreshadowed in Solomon himself. Remember that in the second book of Samuel, when God, right, is speaking to David and he is making a promise to David that there will always be a king on his throne, we know that to be a messianic prophecy. But as is always the case, it was not only referring to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it also applied in a certain aspect and an earthly aspect to Solomon himself and Solomon's descendants after him. Not long ago at a lectureship, I was blessed to learn how interesting it is that in the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, they had different dynasties to rule over them. But in the southern kingdom of Judah, from where the seed of Christ was promised to come from, there was only one dynasty and only one bloodline, one family that ruled until the day they were taken captive by Babylon. Now, this is fascinating because it shows us, as we just established, the promise that God had made to King David. But for us to understand all of this to unfold, we must understand that David, as a wise and loving father, laid a foundation in training and teaching his son. In chapter 2 of 2 Kings, we see where David, as his final words to Solomon, counsels him, and he emphasizes on the need for David, for Solomon, to remember that it was God who had given him that blessing. Can someone please check the clicker in the back? Notice that God there in chapter 72, verses 1 through 7, are mentioned to first. And what we see is that the first lesson or the first block that God is setting through David in terms of Solomon's foundation as a king is that he must receive from the source, the true source of righteousness. Let's read Psalm 72, verses 1 through 7. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. He in his days the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Now pay close attention to how God, right through David, is teaching Solomon that he is to receive understanding from the source of true righteousness. Pay attention to the verses and how God, right, inspires David to say that it was not David's righteousness. It was not another kingdom's righteousness, as some tried to make claims. It was not, for example, some claim that Moses was able to get the Ten Commandments from the code of Hammurabi. But the reality is that the Ten Commandments were superior to the code of Hammurabi, because they came directly from God, who is the source of true righteousness. As children of God, we must understand that if we are sons and we had godly fathers, their advice to us was that we must receive the understanding from God's law. Because it is His law that we are studying, and it is His law that we meditate on day and night. Pay close attention to how often we read that it is your judgments, O God, and it is your righteousness to the king's son. Solomon had been given a standard to follow. Solomon had a pattern and a law to uphold. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we as a church are told that we are the column and the pillar of truth. God's word is true, John 17, 17. And because God's word is true, God's words and statutes are holy and they are upright, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 8. So when we see this, pay attention to the fact that you and I, as kings and priests of the holy kingdom of heaven, it is our responsibility to receive understanding from God, who is the source of true righteousness. It's not about me exercising my thoughts, my feelings, and my opinions. As the evangelist, it is not my responsibility to come here and to sell you my ideas and my concepts. But I first must receive from God, which then I must pass on to you all. Our elders, they cannot be overseers by overseeing through their own feelings and their own desires. But rather, we see that before they are established as an eldership, they have guidelines they must meet by the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. But those guidelines are not only preliminary, but rather they are the standards that they must continue in being. So pay attention how David is teaching Solomon, because the same is true for a father in a household. Yes, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 speaks to the children, But observe how in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3, the fathers are warned by God by saying, "Fathers, do not provoke to wrath your children." Here is why in the first 7 verses of this psalm, we see how David is advising his son, receive the understanding from the true source of righteousness. God is righteous and there is none other like him. If you rule the kingdom and if you govern this kingdom following his guidelines and following his commandments by first putting them into submission yourself, you will rule in peace. You see, we see in Psalm 72 verses 8 through 16 that David counsels his son, realize the fruits of godly governing. You see, David could do this. David was blessed that he could show his son the fruits of ruling and governing a kingdom with God's commandments at the forefront. Remember that Psalm 119 shows this about David. In Psalm 119, I personally view it as the acrostic of love, because we see David's love for God's law. We see that through it, not only does David express how much he loves God's law, but he explains to us why God's law is to be loved and followed with an honest heart. And therefore, God blessed David's kingdom. God blessed David with an heir, something that Saul, before his predecessor, was not blessed with. And thus David's kingdom was able to continue because he had ruled with God's commandments always at the center of Israel. Read with me verses 8 and forward. It says, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from river to river the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." Now pay attention in the first 4 verses, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Notice how David is telling Solomon what will come about as a consequence of having received the understanding that comes from God. We could say that in verses 8 and 11, David is telling them, if these things happen and if these things start to prop up, then these are evidence and proof that you are ruling in a godly and upright manner. Even his enemies would be put under his feet. Brethren, the Bible teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit brings forth righteousness and peace. If in our homes God's word is the governing rule, if in our homes God's commandments are what rule us, if I as a husband treat my wife with love and kindness because God taught me to love her as Christ loved the church, there will be peace in my home. If my wife submits to me, and please someone send a recording to my fiance. If my wife submits to me because the church submits herself to Christ and because she loves God, therefore she loves me in the same way, there will be peace in our home. But because of it, not only will there be peace, our children will be blessed. And our children will reap the benefits and the fruits of a home governed by God's law. Solomon was reaping the benefits of David's godly heart. And thus, this is why David, in verses 8 through 16, he shows Solomon, and essentially, it's not that he is prophesying what Solomon was going to receive, but instead, he's looking back on his kingdom, and he's showing his son, let me prove to you the benefits. Let me show to you that we indeed do receive blessings when we follow God's commandments and realize at the kingdom that I'm leaving you. Because without our obedience to God's commandments, like Saul did not leave anything for his son Jonathan, your friend, my friend, Solomon, that could have been your story as well. I could have left you with nothing but heartache and sorrow. But instead, look at what God has given me to hand over to you, his chosen successor. Verse 12, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruits shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. You know, again, I've said this many times here at Southeast, and I pray you never get tired of me saying this, but I love those little common words that we tend to ignore. Notice the transition from verses 8 through 11 to verses 12 through 16. In verse 12, the three-letter word, for. This word in our language meaning because. This is the reason for this. You see, in verses 8 through 11, the solid foundation, the firmness in the establishment that we read in First Kings when it says in chapter 2 that after David died, Solomon reigned in David's place, and it says, and his kingdom was firmly established. Here is why that is the case. David, in verses 8 through 11, is noticing and he's realizing and showing his son, the foundation of your kingdom has been firmly established. But let me teach you why we were able to achieve this. Because the righteousness that we receive from God is the righteousness that we practice as kings. Notice what David declares. He will deliver the needy when he cries. Verse 12, a benevolent king. A king who is benevolent to the poor. A king who is not only delivering the rich. A king who is not only mindful of becoming richer, but rather he uses those riches in a wise manner that honors God. Verse 13, a king who is merciful and compassionate. Verse 14, a king who will fight and stand up for the weak, and he will defend the oppressed. All of these, David learned from God. Does not the same book of Psalms teach us that God is a father to the fatherless? That he is defender of widows? Do we not read in the same book of Psalms that God is merciful from everlasting to everlasting? Did not God deliver Israel many times from her enemies? Notice that the true source of righteousness is whom David is not only obeying, but he is also emulating as a king. And because of this, he has been blessed to be able to lay a firm foundation for his son and for his son to have the privilege and honor to build upon it, to continue the construction of this kingdom. You know, brethren, I want to make a quick parenthetical statement here. This is why it's important that we do not ignore the future. This is why it's important that we stop and ask ourselves, what are we leaving for the future to build upon? Is the foundation that we are leaving for them firmly established through God's commandments? Or are we leaving a bit of a cracked foundation to where we begin to loosen where the Bible does not loosen and bind where the Bible does not bind? You know, if we do not tighten those bolts enough, it can all fall apart. That's loosening where the Bible does not loosen. And if we tighten too tightly, we can actually create cracks and break and chip away at it. That's binding where the Bible doesn't bind. We have to learn, brethren, how to apply the right measure of tightness. Strong enough to hold everything, but loose enough that it will not break it under pressure. As we see this, notice then as we reach to the conclusion of our psalm, Psalm 17 through 20, that David's final words to Solomon are, remember the promises to those who submit the reign to God's will. Now, remember how we mentioned that we would find a messianic prophecy here? Well, here is that messianic prophecy. Notice beginning at verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now I want you, friend, to notice how the psalm ends the way it begins. It began by acknowledging that it is God who is the source of true righteousness. And thus it now ends as God being the one who blesses and pours his providential blessings upon a kingdom that submits to his will. Now once more, we can go into detail as to how this is a messianic prophecy, but that's not the assignment that has been given to us by our eldership. Perhaps at another time, or for you who are a diligent student of the Bible and loves God's word, you can use this as a pattern to go and study on your own. But as it pertains to Solomon, and as it applies to him, notice that we are in the year 2024, thousands of years after Solomon sat on his father's throne, and his name is still remembered today. Notice how God's promise is fulfilled. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All the nations shall him be blessed. Although Solomon's end was not the best, his beginning was indeed a blessing to all of us that is worthy of us to imitate. This morning we mentioned about the request that God had Solomon make. Solomon's prayer to God and his request as beginning his reign will always be a blessing for us to learn from. It will always be an example that you and I should imitate, whether we begin our marriage, or whether we begin as parents, or whether we begin as a supervisor or a manager at a job. If you, brother, one day, along with your home, reach the opportunity to serve God's church as a deacon or as an elder, Solomon's request to God is one worthy of still following today. If you, friend, tonight choose to follow God and begin your Christianity, God's request and question to Solomon should be answered in the same manner. Give me wisdom so that I may be able to rule my own life in your commandments. Give me wisdom that comes from above so that I can hold on fast to the crown of life. Brethren, the Bible teaches us that if we are faithful until death, our name shall live forever on that wall of faith that we read in Hebrews 11. God will know who we are, and our names will forever be remembered by the infinite mind of the Almighty. But the same is also true if we are unfaithful, and if we are disobedient and disloyal to our King of Kings. God warns us that if we do not repent, that if we do not return to where we were, he will blot our names from the book of life. He will erase our names from that holy book. And thus, when we read in Psalm 72, notice verse 20, which proves, by the way, that it was David who wrote this psalm for his son. David reveals to us that this is a prayer that he's doing on behalf of his son. He is praying to God on behalf of Solomon, his son. And he is recording this prayer so that his son will be aware of it as a memory for his son for when he is no longer around. And pay attention that God's will is at the center of it. It is God's will that Solomon is being instructed to receive. It is God's will that Solomon has to realize how and when it works. And it is God's will that will fulfill the promises that he has made, thus proving that they are always conditional. We have a God who does not lie. And thus Solomon is being told by David, trust God with your reign. Submit your rule to his. Bow to him as king and give him control of your life. Follow his commandments. Uphold his truth. Be an example to the people of what it means to be upright, holy, and godly. And your name shall be remembered by those who come after you. You will then become the standard of rule, and you will then leave another paradigm proving the wisdom of following God and his commandments. This is a firm foundation. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Notice how this, brethren, is indeed the firm foundation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there at verse 14, the Bible reads, remind them, verse 14 on to verse 19, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's amazing how Paul and David are saying the same thing in different time zones, in different time spans, and in different eras. And yet, these words are still applicable to us today. Like the beginning of the psalm, we must uphold and adhere to God's word by rightly dividing it. But this also implies that we must shun and depart from us, remove from us, and far as possible from us, all vain and profane babbling. But not only that, we must keep in mind that God's foundation is firm, it is solid, and it will stand even when this world no longer exists. But it has a seal. It has a seal that God has put upon it. And notice what this seal looks like. Number one, notice that it is holding on to that promise, having that assurance that the Lord knows those who are his. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, Jesus speaks about being the great shepherd and how his sheep hear his voice. And they know him, and he knows his sheep, and he stays, and he knows them by name. Remember what we said? God will remember the name of those saints that belong to him. But in order for us to make sure that our name remains in eternity and is not erased by iniquities, we must, number two, depart from iniquity. Well, the way we depart from iniquity is by drawing near to God's commandments. Psalm 119, verse 9 and 10, the question is asked, how will the young man cleanse his ways? By upholding your laws, O Lord. Thus, we have to draw near to God's word. We have to meditate upon God's word day and night, But we must not only be hearers of that word, we must be doers of that word. Because to depart from iniquity, it is an action. It is a verb. It is not a concept or an idea only. Therefore, friend, what is your foundation looking like? You see, Jesus, as we know, gave us an example in the illustration of two foundations, one founded upon his commandments and one founded upon man's opinion. The one founded upon his commandments, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, is the one that a man dug deep. And when he hit the bedrock, he began to build. And no matter what came at him, his home remained firm at the end. That's the counsel that David gives Solomon in the psalm. But the opposite is just as true. Those who heard God's words, or rather those who hear God's words and do not obey them, because they believe that either A, they have time, or B, that it has a right to be privately interpreted, or C, that there are different types of truth, and there is no such thing as an absolute truth, or D, place blank here, whatever reason you think is wiser than God's, let me warn you that it's always going to be foolish, because it is all based on human opinion, thinking that it is wiser than God's infinite and eternal mind. It is not a firm foundation. And there will be a point in life where your ruin will be great, says the inspired Luke. He records Jesus saying at the end of the consequences of building upon the sand, and his ruin was great. Tonight, you can begin to dig deeper. See, the beauty of starting to build on the sand is that it's soft enough that you can stop building upon it and start digging again until you hit bedrock. Jesus being that bedrock, his word being that bedrock. Don't stop digging. Keep digging until you find the solid foundation that is Christ Jesus and his doctrine. Because when you find those words and you begin to obey them, you begin to apply them, then you are laying a solid foundation not only for yourself, but for your children and your children's children after them. But it begins with you obeying tonight. If you have yet to put on Christ in baptism, as Galatians 3, 26 and 27 teaches, if you have yet to obey the gospel, friend, tonight you can begin to build upon the rock. If you, my brother or my sister, have decided to go back to building on the sand, or you've grown tired of digging, of putting upon the foundation because the ground is too hard, as often Jesus heard, these sayings are hard sayings. Do not give up. Endure them. Because if they are hard, they're chipping away, as Brother David Ansiso likes to say, at our comfort zone in sin. They're chipping away to make us stronger so that our foundation may be a long-lasting one, as God promised David would be with his throne. But if you need help digging, if you need help building upon that rock, you don't have to do it alone. We can do it together. If you've stopped digging because you're tired, let us help you. Let us take that shovel through prayer, through encouragement, through studying together, so that you can finish building that house that is going to be in the mansions in heaven. If you, friend, are ready to begin digging, again, we too are ready to help you dig. We're ready to help you build upon the rock by putting on Christ in baptism tonight, if you know that you are ready and you understand that you have to put him on through the obedience of the gospel. If there is anyone tonight subject to our invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.